all of you are subject to challenges and difficulty and pain in life. But there are sometimes seasons where the pain seems to be perpetual. It never ends. No matter the degree of the pain, it may be severe, it may be light, but it lingers, it continues, it's perpetual, it's unceasing. And perhaps you've questioned and wondered, how long, Lord, will it last? How long will it continue? The days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and the years can even turn into decades. The pain can be physical, the pain can be emotional, the pain can be relational, but it's still pain that is perpetual. Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15 poses the question to God himself concerning his pain in Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 18. The prophet Jeremiah asked the question, why is my pain perpetual, continual, unceasing, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou, and he's speaking to God, wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? My title today is The Waters That Never Fail. But Jeremiah still poses the question, doesn't he? To be a liar means to be deceptive, and the word waters means a spring, a stream, or a brook, a deceptive brook. Now, in old Palestine, a brook was a very important thing to the weary traveler. There were places where they knew the brooks or the streams were to quench their thirst on a traveling journey where they weren't around the wells that had been digged in the local cities. So they're moving out across the country, and they know where the brooks are. Now, a deceptive brook is first a brook that was not deceptive. The traveler had slaked his thirst there many times before. And now on this long journey, he knows where the brook is. He has it charted in his course because he needs the water to refresh his soul on the journey. And he is anticipating, he is expecting, he is confident that when he arrives at the brook, there will be the provision that he needs. And when he gets closer, all of a sudden he realizes he doesn't hear the flowing brooks as he once heard. Then he continues closer and arrives at the brook and finds it to be dry, empty, a deceptive brook. A brook that is not providing, a brook, as it were, that gave great expectation but is not fulfilling on the promise of the water that was once there. Jeremiah has asked this question to God because his pain is perpetual. I may be speaking to someone this morning who is experiencing some kind of pain that only you and God know of, and it's been long in the making. It is perpetual. It's ongoing. And maybe you have not been so bold to speak these exact words, but perhaps it came to your mind. Have the waters of God failed me? Have His promises ceased to exist? Is His provision for me lacking in some way? First, we ask the question, why is Jeremiah's pain so perpetual? What's happening to this prophet? Well, you remember first his mission in Jeremiah 1 when God told him he had ordained him as a prophet even before he was formed in the belly. God knew him. God ordained him as a prophet. And God, in this commission, said, your mission will be to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to pluck down, and then to build and to plant. Now, the building and the planting, when you look at Jeremiah's life, were very few and far between. The only kind of building that Jeremiah might have done was the kind of building where there's this blueprint and there's this massive structure that's going to be built in the future, and all he gets to do is clear a few trees, maybe set the forms for the concrete, but he does no pouring, and he doesn't see the structure go up. The kind of planting he did was just throw a few seeds out, and later somebody else is going to see them sprout and grow. The work that Jeremiah was involved in was rooting out, plucking down, destroying, and plucking down. Now, who would sign up for such a task? If you were given some leadership position and it was told you, here is the task, I want you to pull down, destroy, pluck down, tear apart, speaking the words of God. Furthermore, in Jeremiah 6, God says, their ears are uncircumcised that they cannot hear. Now imagine, you were going to speak a word to someone about God, and God already told you, nobody that you speak to is going to hear you. Not a single person is going to listen to a word you say, but you continue, tear down, pluck down, root out, destroy, because that's the mission of God. Now, after a while, that could get pretty discouraging. And when you read the account of Jeremiah, that's exactly what happened. No one listened to the words of Jeremiah, which were the words of God. That can be discouraging. Secondly, look at his persecution in Jeremiah 15. He mentions it in verse 15. Jeremiah 15:15. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Jeremiah is being persecuted. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 11, he would speak of the assassination attempts made on his life. Jeremiah 11, verse 18. And the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Then thou showest me their goings, that is, his persecutors. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Let's assassinate him. Let's kill him. And they tried on multiple attempts to do so. If it weren't for the providence of God, Jeremiah would have been long gone. Now, who is it that's the cause of his persecution? Verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, thou judgest righteously, thou triest the reins and the heart. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth. And that would mean nothing unless you read Jeremiah 1:1 that says, the words of Jeremiah, who's the son of Hilkiah, the priest of Anathoth. It was his dad, his brothers, his family, and his neighbors of Anathoth, all the priests were against him. Now, it's one thing for the world to be against you. It's one thing for your neighbors to be against you, but they were of his own household. God, have the waters failed? Why is my pain perpetual? Maybe you've had an occasion where people in your own household rose up against you, and it continues, and it's perpetual, and it's unceasing. He is being persecuted. Jeremiah 18, he speaks of their making counsel to slay him, again, to devise devices to assassinate Jeremiah. Not only his persecution in Jeremiah 15, leading into our text, he speaks of his loneliness and grief. In verse 17, I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. I sat alone. He was often in grief alone. You see this in Jeremiah 20, verse 2, later after this occasion, where Pashur was the man that had him put in the stocks. Now the stocks, some say, was a prison. Some say it was actually stocks that you put a person in. It's very torted and difficult position to be in, very painful. He was there overnight, and he was at the high gate of Benjamin. In other words, it could have been that he was in a public place in the stocks where all could see him, alone, as if forsaken by God himself and forsaken by his own countrymen. He was alone. Later in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, Zedekiah allowed the princes to throw Jeremiah into a dungeon or a cistern, which was no longer used, and they let him down by ropes into the cistern where there was mire and no water, and it says Jeremiah sunk in the mire, just mud. Now, we don't know if it passed his ankles, but I suspect it was higher than that. Do you sit down in the mire? I mean, do you stand up? And he's just there, alone in his grief, until God works providentially to rescue him by the hands of a eunuch that speaks to Zedekiah, and they pull him up by the ropes, or he would have died of starvation. He is often alone in his prophetic office. He is filled with grief and loneliness, and he often cries out to God in his struggle. And then his inward pain in Jeremiah 4, verse 19. Jeremiah would say in the 19th verse, my bowels, which is the inward region of the stomach area, I'm at pain at my very heart. He's in anguish. He's writhing in pain. My heart maketh the noise, perhaps beating so hard that he can feel the noise of his heart beating. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Not only the destroying, the plucking down, the rooting out, but he knows the prophecy is going to be destruction for the nation that he loves, and it pains him at his heart. His pain is perpetual. His wound is not being cured. It just lingers year after year after year. And then there's his despondency and his disgrace. Again, in Jeremiah 15, verse 10. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. Woe unto me for being born. That's a despondent spirit. Woe unto me that my mother gave birth unto me. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah speaks of the proverbial litigation between creditor and debtor. I never lent any money to anybody, became their creditor. I never came in debt to anybody by borrowing money. Yet I'm being cursed like creditor and debtor that's constantly in litigation and in contention 24/7. Now that's the metaphor he uses of his constant despondency in the contention of the whole world, it seems, against him. And then in Jeremiah 20, verse 14, he would lament and show his despondency with these words, cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame, disgrace, despondency. Have you ever said something very similar to that? Perhaps you question, why am I even here? At a time of perpetual pain and despondency. Why was I born? Why am I alive? Well, if you've ever had that struggle like Jeremiah, God is going to answer your questions, I trust, this morning in three ways, beginning in verse 19 of Jeremiah 15. He's first going to say, return. Then he's going to tell Jeremiah, remain. And then he's going to tell him, rest. First, return. Now, remain. And then, rest. Now, let's look at the answer of God to Jeremiah in verse 19 of Jeremiah 15, after we considered the cause of his pain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if you return, which presupposes what? He's distant. Jeremiah needs to make a change. The problem is not with the water of God. The problem is something with Jeremiah's thinking with regard to God's providence and with regard to God's promises, for which God is going to address. If you return, Jeremiah, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto you, but return not unto them. Return, how? By distinguishing between the precious and the vial. Now, it's mentioning his prophetic call to the office because he said, you will stand before me and you will be like a mouthpiece for me. Because that's the job of a prophet, to proclaim and declare the word of God. If you return, you will remain as my prophet and you will speak my words coming from my mouth and giving the microphone to God. That's the role of a prophet. What does Jeremiah needs to do in his return, he needs to distinguish between the precious and the vile. We could say the gold and the dross, or we could say righteous zeal from bitter complaint. Now, when you read Jeremiah, it looks more like righteous zeal, right? Lord, avenge me of my enemies. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. Wipe out those wicked people, when in fact it's a counterfeit to bitter complaint. You can hear it in his words, can't you? Why is my pain so perpetual? Translated means what? Why aren't you doing anything about this? Why is my wound incurable? Translated what? Why haven't you healed the wound yet? It just goes on and just stays and remains. See, he's charging God. Refusing to be healed means, God, you should have healed this problem a long time ago. We know you have the power. We know you have the ability. We know it's nothing with you, and yet the pain continues, the wound continues, and there's no healing. Have the waters failed? Have you become to me like a deceitful brook? Now, the answer of God, written by Jeremiah, which means he got the message very quick, is, Jeremiah, you need to return. You need to change. You need to repent. You need to change your thinking. You need to understand the difference between righteous zeal for the glory of God and your bitter complaint, which is couched in words to God. Have you ever done that with God? Maybe you said, Lord, destroy those wicked people that keep prospering. Lord, bring down their house. All the while, it's really a complaint against the house, against the prosperity of the wicked. Jeremiah's complaint, in part, is against the justice of God. And you'll see this in Jeremiah chapter 12. He's very clear in his complaint with regard to God's providence. Jeremiah 12, verse 1, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Which means this, Lord, I know you're righteous. I know you're a righteous God, but I need to plead with you a little bit. I need to talk to you about some of your decisions. Now, have you ever been that way? I need to have a little meeting with you about some of your judgments, which means your sentences, your decisions. And here's the problem. Why or wherefore doth the wicked or the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? See, I'm concerned about your decision to let these people just keep going. You know, I have the pain here, and they're prosperous, they're happy, and your servant's not doing so well. He continues, verse 2, you have planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. Furthermore, like Isaiah would speak and Jesus would refer to the Jewish people in his day, they draw nigh with their mouths, they speak well of you with their lips, but their hearts, their reins, another word for heart, is far from you. Now, Lord, we know that. You said that, and yet they prosper. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, you know me. I'm not like that wicked house. I mean, we're serving you. I've been speaking your word faithfully day after day. You know me, you've seen me, and you tried my heart toward thee. So pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Prepare them for the day of slaughter. Fatten them up like a cow going to a slaughterhouse. Get them real beefy fat, and then wipe them out. What's his problem? He's misjudging the providence of God. He's struggling with the justice of God. Why is his pain so perpetual when people that are openly opposed, antagonistic, and do not serve you, they're happy, they're prospering, and you're the one that plants them. I mean, you give them life. If you wouldn't sustain them, they wouldn't even be here. So take them out. Let me see my vengeance on my enemies, Jeremiah would say more than one time. Now again, the answer of God is not what you might expect in verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, Jeremiah, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? In other words, Jeremiah, the prosperity of the wicked is like basic training, and you're wearied already. I mean, that issue, at this time, Jeremiah's ministry, it hasn't gone much beyond the area he was living. He hadn't made it to Jerusalem yet, where the princes and the judges and the powerful diplomats he was going to encounter. So, Jeremiah, you're just in training right now, and you're already weary over the prosperity of the wicked. How are you going to do when the horses come in with the swords and the bows, and it's really a battle? In other words, your impatience. You're impatient, Jeremiah. And then here's the second image that he gives him in verse 5. And if in the land of peace wherein thou trusted they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In the land of peace, in a land of peace, there are some difficulties, there's some pain, there are some struggles. Now, if you're already wearied over this issue, like being in a land of peace where there's minor difficulties, how are you going to do when the waters suddenly overflow the banks of Jordan? Everybody's fleeing for their lives. Because that's coming, Jeremiah. You won't do so well, Jeremiah. You're impatient. You're not enduring. You're not trusting in my providence. And so, what is the answer of God in verse 7 to bring this all together here? I've forsaken mine house, and I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of their enemies. The wicked that you so envy, I have forsaken. But Jeremiah, I have not forsaken you. Have you forgotten that? The wicked that you sometimes are envious of because they don't serve God, they don't love God, they don't worship God, they may speak right things about God, but their hearts are far from Him. They're forsaken of God. He's not with them. But God has said, I will never forsake you, Jeremiah. And so this betrays something of Jeremiah's heart at this moment. His envy of the wicked, wanting to get out of the pain and the difficulty so that he can experience something of the happy times of the wicked, expresses that he's forgotten in the providence of God. He has not forsaken him, but he's drawing him by means of the providential encounters that God brings into his life. See, to be envy of the wicked means you're after something. You'd rather have something the wicked have. Now, what do they have? Yes, they have great wealth. But what do they not have? They don't have God. They don't have God. Proverbs 23, verse 17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Don't let your heart envy the wicked. Be in the fear of the Lord, because there is an end and your expectation will not be cut off. Your hope will not perish. The hope of the hypocrite shall perish. The hope of the wicked shall be cut off because they will be cut down. Don't let your heart fear what they have, because what they don't have is the providence of God on their side and for them. They don't have that, but in Christ you do. Whatever the pain, however long it perpetuates, God's providential waters have not abated. He is still doing you good, because in Christ, His promise is to pursue you all the days of your life. His promise is to never leave you. His promise is, I am for you, and I'm never, ever going to be against you. So whatever you may see, whatever you may encounter, you must come back to the reality of Scripture. God is with you. Beloved, we don't measure prosperity in terms of possessions as Christian. We measure prosperity in terms of relationship with God. And that's it. That is it. Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, God says, the Lord was with him, and Joseph was a prosperous man. He didn't own any property. I don't know if he got paid being in the position he was in. Probably not. And he wasn't free. And he had to work and do exactly what the master of the house said. And yet, he was a prosperous man. The Lord was with him. Do you know when he came into all his wealth, it never says he was a prosperous man? When he was head over Egypt, it never says he was a prosperous man. Because prosperity is measured in terms of God being with you or not. If you have all the money in the world and God is not with you, you are not a prosperous person. by definition. Prosperity is measured in the reality that God is with you. Now, if God is with you, be with God. Be with what He says in the Word about His providence. And so God says, I've forsaken mine heritage, implying I have not forsaken you. You need to endure. You're impatient. There's more struggles coming. There's more difficulty, but I will be with you. I will never forsake you. I will sustain you to the end. And so Jeremiah needs to distinguish the precious from the vile. What's precious to the believer is the providence of God, because whatever he's doing, whether you can understand it or not, he's doing it for your good. Always, always aiming for your good. Secondly, Jeremiah needs to distinguish the precious from the vile in his repentance by looking again to the promises of God. So what was the promise of God? It's not by happenstance that God would reiterate his prophetic call from Jeremiah 1:18 again in verse 20. He says, if you return, verse 20, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall. That's a promise. Now, a fenced brazen wall is a metal wall. It's impenetrable. They're not going to be able to get through this wall. So God has promised, I will be for you a fenced brazen wall. That's a promise. Second, verse 20, they shall fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. A promise that no one is going to overcome you. That's a promise. They will not prevail. Number three, why? For I am with thee. That's a promise. See? I am with you. That's a promise of God. I am with you to save you. That's a promise. To deliver you, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now, God said those words in a little different way in Jeremiah 1:18. So he's saying, I'm renewing the prophetic call. If you return, here's my promise. So what's the problem with Jeremiah? Jeremiah has done what we often do. He added a little water to the brook. He added a little of his own water to the promises of God. That's why he's struggling. What, have your promises failed? Now, if you read all those promises, there's one word that keeps flashing out that you would probably conclude in all of these promises in verse 20. It would be that God has promised me success. Don't you get that in those verses? I'm with you for your success. I'm with you like a wall. You're going to be successful. I'm with you. They won't overcome you. You're going to overcome them. I'm with you to succeed. And so thereby Jeremiah has added a little water to the promises of God. Because God did not promise the kind of success that Jeremiah might have been thinking. Now, how many times have you and I done that? You read the book of Proverbs, you come away thinking, I'm promised success as a parent. I've been promised. It's right there in Proverbs. Or I promised success in marriage. I've been promised success in business, promised success in the church, whatever that is, right? And so we keep adding this water to the promises of God, and we come away with this case of success that God has never, ever said. And then what happens? We're saying, are you a deceptive brook to me? Are you like a deceptive brook? Have your waters failed me? And they have not failed Jeremiah, because he needs to return to the promise that God made in verse 20. And this promise was not a promise of success like Jeremiah might define it, like we might define it, or even the apostles tried to define Jesus' mission on the earth. A promise of success, a kingdom for which they were prosperous and doing well, and the Romans are gone, and pain is gone, and that's what they were looking for. But they misinterpreted the meaning of the kingdom and what God had promised in the coming Messiah. Have you misinterpreted a promise of God whereby you are actually questioning God and asking, why is your pain lingering and perpetual? Why have your wounds not been cured? Why have you not made this right, God? Have your promises clean gone? Have they failed me? And they have not. Because what is it that God is promising Jeremiah in all of these promises of verse 20. It's in the last phrase of verse 19. Let them return to you. Return not unto them. And that brings us to our second point. Jeremiah, remain. Stay your ground. Steady the course. Do not defect to the people. Let the people come to you, because then they're going to be coming to the words of my mouth, because you're my prophet. The promises of verse 20 are promises of sustaining grace. I will sustain you. I will keep you so that you're not moved. Therefore, do not move, Jeremiah. He's vulnerable to that very thing, isn't he? In your perpetual pain, you're vulnerable to a defection. You're vulnerable to become indifferent, apathetic, and to move away from God rather than moving toward God. So he reiterates the prophetic call. He reiterates his promises. And based on those promises, the success, I guarantee, is your sustaining grace. And we see in Jeremiah's life, he sustained him. He kept him. The word of his promise was not massive conversions. It was not wealth and prosperity. It was, I will sustain you in the mission that I've called you to do. Be obedient and let the people come back to you. Do not defect and move out with your family, which was against him, with the priest, which were against him, with the king and the princes, which were all against him. You stay with me and I'm going to sustain you. And so the next point is, remain in your perpetual pain. Remain with God. Stay with God. And you find this answer in another way in Jeremiah 17. If you'll turn there, Jeremiah chapter 17, God is going to speak to the issue of remaining as a prophet, not defecting, not moving away in his vulnerability, in his perplexity, in his pain, in his sorrow, in his wounds that seem to be incurable. God has promised. And so Jeremiah remained. And you find this in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Verse 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now you can see in the language of a tree that's planted and rooted, it's stable, it's secure, it's strengthened, it remains. It remains. Jeremiah, remain. Be stable. Be rooted. Be grounded. Be planted where I have planted you, and do not move as it relates to your office as a prophet. First of all, remain confident in God. Remain confident in God. Blessed is the man that trusteth, hides for a refuge in God, or is confident in God. Blessed is the man whose hope the Lord is. And then he shall be like a tree. Blessed. Now notice that the man that is blessed in the year of drought. And I think that's highly significant. So many times we throw around the word blessed to mean outward blessings, when healing comes, when things change for the better. But who would look at the life of Jeremiah and say, what a blessed man? You wouldn't do that unless you looked at faith as the issue of blessedness and not what's happening on the outside. Jeremiah was a blessed man because he's trusting and he's hoping in God. And so blessed is the man in the year of drought. Because when there's drought, translated, there's pain. Jeremiah was in such a drought. Are you in such a drought? Then as a believer in Christ, you are blessed. You're blessed. And that's where God wants to reframe our thinking when it comes to pain. We say, well, I've got to get out of the pain to be blessed. The drought has to cease to be blessed. Something has to happen that's good, as we define it, to be blessed. When here God says, blessed is the man that's trusting, blessed is the man that's hoping, blessed is the man that's trusting and hoping in a year of pain, sorrow, challenge, or drought. Would you say that about your life now as it relates to any pain you may be experiencing? A songwriter, a contemporary songwriter, Laura Story, wrote this song. We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart that this is not our home. It's not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? Or we could translate that for Jeremiah. What if your blessings came through drought, pain, sorrow? And of course, we know the what if is the reality of how God works. God is teaching us something in the drought, in the storms, in the pain, in the sorrow. And when you understand that, you can say, I'm blessed. I'm still trusting God. He's still at work. Blessed is the person that's trusting in a time of drought. Now, if you question whether you think Jeremiah was really blessed, then listen to James 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, which have spoken to you in the name of the Lord. That's Jeremiah, among the other prophets. As an example of suffering affliction and of patience, behold, we count them happy, makarizo, blessed that endure. Now that's God that says that about Jeremiah. But Jeremiah can't see it because he thinks the drought has to cease. He thinks the rain has to come in order to be blessed. But what needs to happen is that you're trusting in the living God and to recognize you're blessed. We count them happy which endure. Because blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he has tried, he received the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, has promised to them that love him. His blessedness is his relationship with God, and that God promised him eternal life, and God will sustain him. We count them happy which endure, because they have received the crown of life. And therefore, my beloved, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith is producing patience. But let patience, something Jeremiah is struggling with right now, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. The way to get to the place of perfection or wholeness so that you lack nothing is that God is going to reveal something in the drought for which you are lacking. So remain there. Stay there, abide there, and learn from God and see that His blessings do come through drought or through raindrops and through the hard, difficult things of life. And so remain confident in God. Remain confident in His provision. Remain confident in what He said. Rely on what God has said to you in your perpetual pain. Remain rooted in God. See again the imagery of the tree that's planted. The tree that's rooted is the tree that's planted by the waters of the river. Waters of the river. What does a man search for in a year of drought? What does a farmer do when there's no rain from heaven? He must seek alternative sources of water. That's not optional. He must. Cattle dies, crop dries up, withers. Great losses. What will a man necessarily, certainly do in a time of drought? He will seek water. He can't help it. It's not an option, because there's something within him that is pressing him to find something that will quench and satisfy and slake the thirst of his physical body. All right, there's two men here. The first man is the cursed man because he doesn't trust in the Lord and he departs from the living God. In other words, this man departs from the fountain of living waters and he digs his own well. Cursed is the man whose strength is the arm of flesh, who's trusting in man. What's he doing? He's digging his own well. He's departing from God, therefore he's departing from the fountain of Jeremiah 2:13, living waters, which means he's digging his own well. He's cursed. Why is he digging? Because he's searching for water to quench his thirst. The reason he's cursed is not because he goes through a drought, not because he has pain. He's cursed because he's thirsting for the wrong fountain. And then he pursues the wrong fountain. What is the result of his cursedness in Jeremiah 17? Well, God says he shall be like heath in the desert. Heath is like a shrub, no vegetation. A shrub in the desert has no leaves, no foliage, unless it's geared for that environment. This one's not. No foliage, no vegetation. Secondly, this man is going to be like inhabiting the parched places in the wilderness. Parched, that's dry from the heat. There's no moisture. There's no vegetation. There's no moisture. That's where he's going to live. This is a result of his wrong thirst. And in a salt land and not inhabited. A salt land, a salt flat is created in a climate where the rate of evaporation exceeds precipitation. We know that happens where? In the desert. In the desert. What happens, if there's a pool or a lake, it eventually evaporates. It leaves the salt and minerals, and it's a salt land, which is very clearly telling us what? There will be no water. He will never ever have his thirst quenched forever. Cursed be the man who digs his own well, who seeks his own way, who pursues a way of satisfying his own thirst. He will be cursed forever because he doesn't trust in the living God. Now, from that metaphor and picture, the word trust inescapably means what? That you're looking to God for his all satisfying strength. Or we're missing the whole imagery of the root of a tree that's planted by waters. Now, water, root by a river, is going to be root sustain, roots make stable, secure, strengthen. But the image that's being given in verse 8 is not just stability and strength, it is nourishment. Because if he's rooted by the waters, the roots are the means of receiving the nourishment that keeps the tree stable. And so trusting in God necessarily means you're treasuring and you're seeking his all-satisfying strength and not that of a man, which means not your own way. Are you on a pathway of pursuing your own pleasure in the world? And maybe you put the name of religion over it. You put the name of God on it. You go to church to pacify your conscience. And I sat there and heard that sermon, but all the while, you have no thirst for God, and you're seeking to quench your thirst by anything and everything you can find in the world, relationally, possessionally, or whatever it may be. That's not trust. That's not confidence in God. That's not remaining rooted in God. How would you remain rooted? How would you find this thirst-quenching water? You would find it from the Word of God. Listen to Jesus when he speaks to the woman at the well. He would say to her, if any man drinks this water again, this water that you came to the well to get, he'll thirst again. But the water that I shall give him If he drinks it, he shall never thirst again, because the water that I give will be a well of water springing up into eternal life. Now, what would be the experience that this woman would have with this water? What did Jesus mean? Well, her experience would be one of faith first in Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth shall never thirst. The water that I will give you will be a well springing up inside of you. It's not coming from the heavens. It's bubbling up inside of you, and you'll never thirst. Whoever believes never thirsts. Therefore, the experience this woman must have to be saved is to come to Christ by faith, and she does, because all the sheep do, and she receives the water of God. The water sent from heaven is Jesus Christ. The bread of heaven, the water of heaven, she experiences it. Secondly, she would experience it by faith in Jesus by means of truth. Woman, the hour is coming now is when they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit there, little s, in her spirit. The well is springing up. Her thirst is being quenched by faith in truth. In truth. See, it's not a mystical experience. I'm finding fulfillment, and I don't know where it's coming from. It's happening. No, it's truth. It's truth. It's the promises of God. In a time of perpetual pain, you must be rooted. You must remain in the promises of God. What has God said? What more could He say than what He said? Are you adding a little water to the promises of God? Are you being rooted and grounded in what God has said? David found this experience in the cave of Adullam in Psalm 63. He would say, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. My heart is thirsting for You, as in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. I'm thirsty. I'm in a cave. My lips are parched, and there's no water here. But he's not talking about that kind of water. What's he talking about? I want to see Your power and Your glory as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. What's in the sanctuary? Truth. The truth of God. Even when he's away from the sanctuary in the Old Testament, he longs for the truth of God to quench his soul. Now, David could say, God, I've been running for 13 years from this man called Saul. I mean, isn't this long enough? Why is my pain perpetual? Why are You doing this? But rather, he's rooted, he's grounded in the truth of God. He's resting in the providence of God. And he's longing for the water of God's Word in the sanctuary, because that makes him stable. And it did. He didn't kill Saul when he could. He was stable. Should I lift up my hands against God's anointed? He was stable because he was drawing his satisfying strength from God. And that's the image Jeremiah gives. What's the answer of God to Jeremiah? Jeremiah, return. Jeremiah, remain. Don't depart and go back to the people. Let them come to you. Remain by being rooted in the promises of God. You remember Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul would use that word rooted. He would say, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted. Having been rooted, being built up, established in the faith as you have been taught. Now, how are we going to be rooted and keep being built up? We're going to keep receiving Christ. We're going to keep receiving all that He is. We're going to keep receiving Him relationally by promises. How? As you've been taught. What's your experience of receiving Christ? Well, I just get this esoteric experience and I just receive Him. No, you don't. It's through the Word. That's the way He's received. It's through the promises. As you have been taught. So Paul is going to take them back to the teaching of the Word of God and say, be rooted, be built up, be established in the faith as you've been taught. Go back to what you've been taught. Go back to the Word of God. Abounding there with thanksgiving. See, bitter complaint is not thanksgiving. And then thanksgiving is going to guard your heart from a departure from God. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Be captivated and spoiled by Christ, not the inventions of men, and your thanksgiving will guard you from it. Because if you're overflowing in thanksgiving, it presupposes that God's word is supplying all your need. See? I don't need philosophy, love of wisdom of men. I don't need vain deceit. I don't need rudiments of the world. I don't need the elementary things. I've been spoiled in Christ. I'm being spoiled. And the upshot is I'm overflowing in thanksgiving. See, thanksgiving is not just an action of the mouth. It is the words coming from a heart that is well supplied. Are you being well supplied today? In your pain, if it's perpetual, has God become a deceptive brook to you? Has He left you? He hasn't. Blessed is the man that trusts in God. Be rooted, be grounded, be in the well of water of the Word, and let the strength of God so supply you that it waters the soul and strengthens the soul. And don't turn to the schemes and plans and wisdom of man that will leave you dry and without water. And then remain fruitful. Isn't that what the text says? The aim of being rooted is to be fruitful. Again in verse 8, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." A couple things here. One is that, have you ever blamed your pain as a cause for your apathy? Well, no, I'm not praying right now because I'm in such pain. Well, no, I'm not serving right now because, I mean, I'm like Jeremiah. I am really, really experiencing some difficult times. Apathy can never be blamed on your pain. Because remember, what does a man do in drought? He seeks water. Apathy happens in your pain because you've been tempted to start drinking from another well. That's the cause of apathy. You've turned to another source because you must drink. You can't say, well, I'm not going to drink for a year. I'm not going to try to seek fulfillment of the soul. You can't do that. And so my apathy, your apathy and pain means I've turned to another source and I've started drinking. Now think about it. All activity doesn't cease in pain, right? You try to fill that void with maybe more social media. Why are you doing that? You need a drink and you're in pain. You've got to drink from something. You watch more television. Just more and more. Why? I need a drink. I'm in pain. I've got to drink somewhere. More television, more activities, maybe a part-time job, maybe working overtime. I've got to drown the sorrows. How do you drown them? You start drinking from a well. That's how you do it. Spiritual apathy and pain is not because of the pain, because God is faithful. He's still supplying. Spiritual apathy and the pain is because I am drinking from another source. Write it down every time. I'm drinking from another source. Are you drinking from another source? Have you tried to fill your schedule? Have you tried to put something in the way to drink from because the pain has diverted you from being rooted and grounded and drinking from the only well that can produce fruit in your life? There's only one well. It's the well of Christ. No other fountain is going to produce fruit because every other fountain is the way of man. It turns us in on ourselves. We start seeking our own way of finding fulfillment, and we crowd out our life and put off the spiritual things because we found a well. Maybe we didn't realize it, but we're now drinking from something other than God. Because if we were, what would be happening? Well, your fruit wouldn't be ceasing. It wouldn't stop altogether. Now, that doesn't mean fruit is always at the same level, some 30, some 60, some 100. But it's not ceasing in the drought. So if my fruit is ceasing in the drought of pain, that means I put my straw in another fountain and I'm drinking from it. And therefore, the fruit has ceased. Rather, if I'm rooted and grounded and I'm drinking from the fountain, then the fruit doesn't cease and the leaf doesn't grow brown. It stays green. And there's no anxiety in the year of drought that paralyzes me. We struggle with it, but it doesn't stop me from bearing fruit because the fruit keeps coming and we keep yielding fruit. And the second thing is, why does God always in the Bible demand fruit in drought? I mean, why didn't he just let up? He said, Lord, you know, I am in pain here if you haven't noticed, and you still want me to bear fruit. What is it? Because he knows you still need to keep drinking. See, that's always the root issue. He's not saying, get this fruit out. I know you're hurting, get this fruit out. No, you're going to drink. You are going to drink. God is saying, keep drinking from me, and the fruit comes. It just comes. Keep drinking from the right source. Does it not answer the question of Jeremiah? Are you a deceptive brook? No, he's not. How do you know that? How would anybody in the world know that God is not a kind of water that fails? He's not a deceptive brook in drought because you're bearing fruit. The fruit answers Jeremiah's question. It proves it. Look at these people. They're so hurting and in pain, yet the fruit keeps coming. How is that? Because God is not a deceptive brook. He is a faithful fountain to all that drink. So the command to bear fruit is the command, keep drinking in me. And that's my problem. I keep moving away from God in my pain and drinking from another source. Where are you drinking from today? In your pain, in your sorrow, God says, remain with me. Stay with me. Return to me. Don't leave. Let them come to you. Keep drinking from the fountain that's never going to run dry. It will bring peace to the soul. It brings strength to the soul. It brings joy in the sorrow. And it brings contentment in the soul. And the world sees, well, whatever their God is, he certainly is a kind of fountain that keeps on giving and supplying all their needs. And then finally, just mentioning briefly, rest. And in Jeremiah 17, you see this in verse 12. O glorious high throne, from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel. Glorious high place, sanctuary, the temple, the place of refuge, the place of hiding, the place of God. It was God's throne. But in all this has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sanctuary. He's the hiding place. He's the brightness of his image, express image of his image and glory. He is God in the flesh. He is from the beginning. He is glorious. He's the glory of God. And he's on the throne ruling over the nations. He is our refuge. And Jesus invites you, does he not? Come unto me, all ye that are weary, you're laboring, you're heavy laden, even in the pain. And what does he say? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. He is the sanctuary. What's he saying? Come and drink. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Come and drink. Why are you drinking from polluted sewage water of the world? That's cursed. Come drink the pure waters of God. How would I do that? Take up your cross, trust Jesus, and follow him today. Let's pray.